Blog Talk Radio.
When you're up on the mountain, you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay. For you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. When you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. When life at its best, now it's down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where you'll face. Put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of
Hallelujah. Well, welcome, listeners. Glad to have you on board tonight. And we're coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. I'm here tonight. Brother Raymond here. Hey, Brother Raymond.
Hey, Brother Smiling. Peter.
How are you, brother?
I'm all right. How are you?
Amen.
The Lord is good, isn't he? Lord is good.
Hey, the Lord's great. You know, the song, he's the Lord of the valley and Lord of the mountains. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter where you are. He's right there with us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, brother, would you pray us in this evening?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us this opportunity, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would move your spirit, that we would do a good thing tonight, Lord. Lord, that you would reach the hearts of those that are listening tonight, that you would use this broadcast for edification, for your glory. Lord, we also ask that you do a good thing in our heart tonight, too. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your saving grace and the work done on the cross for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're studying the Book of Revelations, the seven churches, doctrinal, spiritual, and historical applications. And we started out about 3 or 4 weeks ago, actually six if you want to get there. This is our sixth week. We're on the sixth church, and we're talking about that church in Philadelphia. And the church in Philadelphia is going to surround the time, probably about 1500 to 19 A.D. And Philadelphia means brotherly love or love of the brethren. And this is the church of the open door. It's the church of the open door. And so let's read the scriptures together. There's 13 verses dealing with the church of Philadelphia. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the words of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly." We're in verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. Amen. And so the Lord's spoken to the church of Philadelphia. Last week we talked about that wicked church over there in Sardis. And we had some problems there in the church. And the Lord, you know, had to talk to him a little bit about it. But here in Philadelphia, we find out that this church in Philadelphia was physically 26 miles southeast of Sardis. And approaching the city of Philadelphia, you'd find it situated on the slopes of five hills in the foothills of a mountain. It's 1,000 feet above sea level. And they call it the gateway of the central plateau of Asia Minor. And Philadelphia, it's probably the younger of the seven church cities. It had highly volcanic region. It's a highly volcanic activity in the region. And Philadelphia suffered from a lot of seismological disturbances. In A.D. 17, the city was almost completely destroyed. It is reported that one great earthquake was so strong that the city was plagued by tremors for over 20 years after the earthquake. And the volcanic soil was so rich, it was so fertile for growing grapes, that the people called the Great Plain the Burned Land, the Burned Land. But, you know, like the other cities that we studied, the other churches, you had the Temple of Dionysius. And the Temple of Dionysius is, you know, it was the god of wine. And it was enormous and an imposing sight. and there were many hot springs and ungodly types of bathing going on. And there was a strong Jewish element appearing to be, you know, very antagonistic toward the Christians. And there is a question, most people would say that Eumenes II, king of Pergamos, founded the city. Some others say his younger brother, Attalus II, Philadelphius, around 159-138 B.C. And so Philadelphia, we find it's a church in a time period. If we're looking at it historically, it would be 1500 to 19 A.D. It's a city of brotherly love or love of the brethren. It's called the Church of the Open Door, and it's really the best church of the seven church ages that we're going to study. The best doctrine is found there, and the best of all the seven church periods. It's just a wonderful church in its time. And this church and the Smyrna church, they were not told to repent. They weren't told to repent. But this church behaves as God intended it to. And this church age brings in many things. The Industrial Revolution begins, along with agricultural and scientific revolution. The church movement is moving forward. It's so powerful and consistent that the unsaved think the world is getting better. And thus, you know, they think that this is the age that teaches, you know, the theory of evolution as a fact, which we know is a fraud. And Christians, you know, they begin to believe we're evolving. They begin to teach post-millennialism, which they learned back in 325 A.D., back when we were studying Pergamos in Revelations 2:12. Rome, Eusebius, and Constantine, you know, they were going to bring in the kingdom of God. They were kingdom builders. But the Philadelphia church period starts with the Reformation, and many Christians are departing from Rome at this time. However, the period, you know, it ends up with corrupt Bibles and Christians moving back to Rome. At 1900 A.D., you have the Revised Version comes out, really 1881, 1884. You have a revision of the King James 1611, authorized version of the Bible. You have the Revised, published in England, actually 1900 to 1901, the ASV, the Revised Version, which is Americanized. And it becomes an Americanized version. And so we see the beginning of corrupt Bibles showing up on the scene. And I want you to know that any nation and any country and around that has absorbed or taken in any Bible except for the King James Bible has gone straight down the tubes. And that's what happened in England. You know, one time missionaries used to come from England around the world, and now we're sending missionaries to England. Americans are building churches in England because they turn to that Revised Standard. And you know, there are some strongholds. There's some great ministries out there. John and Donna Davis have a ministry called Time for Truth. It's King James Version. It's sound. It's a good sound doctrine. And they have a newsletter. You know, they're taking a stand for the Lord. And so, but some things about the 1900s. What happens at this time period when the Philadelphia church is active is that mission doors begin to open and to begin to be closed in certain parts of the world. The body of Christ goes further into apostasy as new versions are published. The end of the Philadelphia age makes the end of the great revivals. I mean, there's very few revivals after 1500 and very few after 1900. So then you see the Jews start to return to the land of Israel. Some of the greatest preachers of the Philadelphia church age came from England. You had Whitfield, Wesley, William Booth, J. Hudson. The great preachers, you know, Hudson Taylor, William Carey, David Livingston, John Patton, C.T. Studd. And today we're sending missionaries there. Wrong Bible. But looking back, we notice that the Lord did not speak any words of condemnation to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna was the second best church, period. But Philadelphia, we're going to find out, is the greatest. And we have to remember that doctrinally, these are tribulation churches, but the spiritual application is the seven churches are the seven periods of time that the churches went through. Now, we're going to end at about 1900, and then we're going to pick up this church called Laodicea, which is the church age that we are in right now. And so it's very important to understand what happened in each church age and how the apostasy evolves, and we'll also make a doctrinal application for you as well as we're doing this historical. But some things that are similar between Philadelphia and Smyrna was we found the synagogue of Satan was mentioned in Revelations 2:9. In Revelation 2:9, it says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And so in Smyrna, you had the synagogue of Satan, it was mentioned. And again, we find it here in Revelation 3:9. The synagogue of Satan has something to do with taking Old Testament promises that were given by God to Israel and trying to apply them to this church age. Today, we would call this Reformed theology. That's what it's called today, Reformed theology. And attached to that are two false doctrines, postmillennialism and amillennialism. And so we believe in premillennial system of interpreting scriptures, but that kind of ends towards the end of the Smyrna church period. And it carries into the Philadelphia period, but the Smyrna church period is about 325 A.D. And up until that end, most Christians are premillennial in the belief of the return of Christ. After Smyrna, then comes Pergamos, which is much marriage, and we find that the church is married to Rome, and none of them believe in premillennialism. So all through the Dark Ages, the system of premillennial disappears. And until you come to Philadelphia church period, where premillennial shows up again, you don't find it. So some men who were instrumental in bringing premillennial back to the scene are J.N. Darby. He was a Plymouth brother, not Plymouth America, not Plymouth Massachusetts, but Plymouth England. He was one of the brethren in Plymouth England. And prior to J.N. Darby, you had Gabelline and several other men who were dispensationalists. And I get tired of hearing men say to me that, hey, you know, dispensations, that's something that C.I. Schofield invented, and they have, you know, and Clarence Larkin and Pember and Harry Ironside, you know, they have no idea what they're talking about. History goes back. The apostles were dispensationalists, and if you cannot dispensationally rightly divide, that's why in the new Bibles they've changed 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And they say, well, the word of God is not divided. Really, what's an Old Testament, New Testament? Come on, cut it out. You know? But so that's what you have there in this period of time. You have, dispensationalism being brought back out the way it was supposed to be, coming out of the Dark Ages now. And in verse 7, the Lord says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith, he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. Well, he that is holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God is holy. A good place to see that is the Holy One. And a lot of Bibles have changed that. But if you look in Luke 1:35, studying the Gospels, and I'm sure it's a verse that you're all familiar with. And while we're looking for that in Luke 1:35, the verse says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. Amen. The Son of God. So he that is holy, that's what it says in verse number 7. And so back in Revelation, it says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy. And that's the Lord. And the Lord says, I am holy. Didn't he say that? And be ye holy, for I am holy. And so that's what a Christian should be, is holy. And we're not talking about this pious religious fraud walking around with our hands behind our back, dressed in some kind of priest outfit that separates us from the rest of the church. We're talking about being holy, being separated unto God. That's what holiness is, something that is holy, is separated unto God. The first time the word holy shows up in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis, where Moses is standing before the burning bush, and the Lord tells Moses to take off his shoes. He's standing on holy ground. He's standing on ground which is holy. He's standing on ground which belongs to the Lord. He's standing on ground that is separated unto the Lord. He that is holy, something that is holy, is separated unto God. And Jesus Christ is holy. In the rest of the verse, he says, he that has the key of David. And spiritually, you know, evangelism, missions, revival, in regard to the church. You know, doctrinally, the key to the open door, which Israel will receive, the kingdom. Israel has a kingdom coming. And Jesus Christ told them to pray, thy kingdom come. And there's another fallacy, people running around saying, here's the Lord's prayer, here's the Lord's prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. Listen, the Lord said, pray ye in this manner. He did not say to pray this prayer. Well, I may not need my daily bread. I might have plenty of bread today. The Lord said, pray ye after this manner, our Father who art in heaven. When you come to prayer, you should glorify God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Amen. His kingdom's coming. It's coming for Israel. And so all of these verses have to do with Israel returning to the land, the Lord revealing himself to Israel, and Israel's entry into the millennium kingdom. And, you know, people can get that screwed up. And they get it screwed up because they're already screwed up, because they got screwed up in Hebrews, Matthews, and in the book of Revelations, and they really didn't know where they are. So let's move on to verse 8. Verse 8 says, I know thy works, and God knows their works, and he knows your works, and he knows my works. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Amen. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This is the church of the open door. Now, we said that we're up to 1900 with this church. And then we go into the church age, which is Laodicea, which is the church period that we are in right now. We're in the Laodicean age. If you look over there in Revelation 3, verse 20, the scripture says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. This is the only place in the Bible where you're going to find Jesus Christ standing outside of the church. He's not even in the church. The Laodicean church age period. The Laodicean church age period. The period where people are running around dressed like floozies in the church, and men with holes in their clothes and tight pants and rings in their nose, and this sissy hair. You know what the scripture says? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. I mean, there's only two things a man can be if he has long hair. He's either gay or he's a rebel. That's what the scriptures say. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Amen. I didn't say that. God said that. You have a problem, you take that up with God. Amen. Laodicea is the closed door church. But Philadelphia that we're studying, this is the open door church. And we need to find out why. Why is this the open door church? And so Philadelphia is the church that keeps God's word. That's what it is. The Philadelphia church publishes the word of God. The 1611 King James Version comes about during, or the King James Bible comes about during the Philadelphia period. The Lord says in verse 8, Thou hast kept my word. It's not said about any other church in any other period that we're going to read. The Reformation church, 1500 to 1900, has the English 1611 King James Bible. It's the only church to keep God's word. Now, with the Revised Version in 1885, the ASV in 1901, and with the switch from the King James Bible for the RV in the British and Foreign Bible Societies in 1904, you start entering into that church of the shut door, that church of Laodicea, the church which God rejects. He says he'll spew them out of his mouth. Verse 8 also says, I have set before thee an open door. Amen. You know, Paul prayed that he'd have a door of utterance opened unto him. Well, God opened the door for the church of Philadelphia because this church had his word. Had his word. He says he opened that door and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength. Amen. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And let's see what the Lord says there about this little strength and open door. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Well, that's where this church is. That we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. Remember, there's a persecution going on during these times and in these churches and in this historically in these church periods. And so when you get over here, he says, You kept my word, kept it with patience. Well, if you're keeping his word and you're keeping with patience, he's talking about tribulations. And as we said, historically, we're talking about churches that are taking us through the church ages to the present time. And right now we're talking about Philadelphia. And Philadelphia, we said, runs from about 1500 to 1901. But doctrinally, these are tribulation churches, and somebody has to have patience. And that's what the Lord said here. And if you'll go over with me to Revelation 14:12, I'll show you that. 14:12 says, Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's works plus faith. Keep the commandments of God. Amen? And faith in Jesus Christ. So, and that's what they have to do. And then he says in verse 8, the Lord says, and has not denied my name, has not denied my name. Over in the book of John, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 22. And, you know, if you don't have a Bible, it's okay to listen in. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, it's a good time to learn where the books are. 1 John 2:22, the scriptures say, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Listen, he is against Christ. He is anti-Christ. If you tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and they deny that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that is an anti-Christ person. I am not saying he is the Antichrist, which is going to come in the near future. I'm talking about Scripture says he is an anti-Christ. And so, thou hast not denied my name. That's in connection with Antichrist in the context. Okay, so back to Revelation chapter 3, and let's go down a little farther. And verse number 9, Revelation 3:9, get there. 3:9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. So you find this same crowd of liars in Smyrna, in the church of Smyrna at 150 to 325 A.D. over in Revelation 2:9. And then they pop up again in the Reformation period. They say they are Jews, but they are not. And really, they're Romans. The Roman Catholic Church gradually fades out, and a lot of people don't know this, but it slips out of prominence during this time period and until it nearly collapsed altogether. The Vatican went underground, and it doesn't come up again until about 1930 to be recognized as what they claim to be the one true church, when in fact it is the same mother abominations in Revelation 3:9, and if you look at Revelation 17, verse 1 through 9. Now, people say, you know, Brother Ventura, that's a pretty harsh thing what you're saying here about the Roman Catholic Church. And I say, well, brother, you know, the Pope himself stamped a coin, and on the coin on one side is the woman with the golden chalice, and on the other side is it saying the whole world is ours, is her seat. I mean, he recognized who he was in the Bible, and we ought to recognize it also. And so this one true church is not the one true church. You know, in fact, you know, it's the same mother of abominations. You look at 17 Revelations, verse 1 says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. This is during the tribulation. And talk with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with her wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Well, what church do you know that has purple and scarlet color and pearls? And, you know, when because it says a woman sits upon the beast, well, the woman's controlling the beast. We know who the beast is. If you ride on a horse, you can be controlling that horse because that horse is letting you. But if that horse wants to throw you off, he's going to throw you off. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. There it is. The Mithraism, Eastern mysticism religion. We talked about the seed of Satan a few weeks ago that was in Babylon, how it got to Pergamos. It was willed when the king of Pergamos died to the emperors of Rome. The emperors of Rome took it. Julius Caesar was first called Pontificus Maximus. He's the first to take that name. And then what happened was that one of the popes took it when the emperors refused it. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Hey, listen, he wasn't admiring her in that. He was mystified that somebody had claimed that they were church and they were the original church and they were the church. And then they had gone out and they had killed millions of Christians, because they didn't believe in the same thing, because the apostles had taught that you needed to be submerged by baptism, and Catholicism taught you had to be sprinkled, and if you didn't agree with them, you died. I mean, that's just the way it was. And so in this period of 1500 to 1900, the Protestant Bible and Christianity spreads, you know, so fast and so thoroughly that up to 1900, it looked for a moment that the popes were all done. It was all done. But Rome went behind closed doors into the revision committees of the Word of God, and they substituted the Westcott and Hort received texts for the Textus Receptus. Now, that's what all the world was using, was this Textus Receptus manuscripts. The rest had been rejected, but now they're using this Westcott and Hort fraud to get their own Bibles. And consequently, every Bible published, believe this or not, since 1885 is basically a Roman Catholic Bible. You know, Rome will be in power at the Second Advent just as it was at the First. And you see that when you look at that image over in the Book of Daniel, and you have the legs and they spread east to west. Well, the feet are connected to the legs, and you have that, you know, the revived Roman Empire. And so the Lord says in verse 9, I will make them come and worship before thy feet. And he's talking about those of the synagogue of Satan. They're going to come and worship before Israel's feet. That's what's going to happen. And you can find that over in Isaiah chapter 49. And let's go over there real quick, because we need to read that. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. See if we can get over there. Verses 22 and 23 says, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For thou shalt not be ashamed that wait for me. And the Lord said to them that he was coming. He says, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, the real Jew, not those who are claiming to be Jews, not those who are stealing the promises that were given to Israel and claiming that they belong to them. Amen. They'll want to preach to you from Deuteronomy 28, and they want to tell you about all the blessings. You'll be blessed if you go in, and you'll be blessed if you come out, and you'll be blessed in your land, and you'll be blessed in your finances. And listen, but they don't tell you about the rest of the verse that says you'll be cursed if you don't do those things. Well, why not? Because they're a fraud. They're a fraud. You want to plant some seed money. See, you mail these guys, you know, that $100 to make you a million. You know, a bunch of nonsense. Amen. And verse 10 of Revelations, what time is it? We're going to take a break in about 5 minutes here, and I'd like to, is it 6:30? I want to just stop about 6:30 here. I want our time and 9:30 on the coast, but I wanted to stop. I have Brother Fred Doherty with me. I thought we'd take a break, give us a chance to take a breather and think about what we just spoke about. There's about three more verses left, and after the break, we'll come back. We'll give Brother Raymond an opportunity to come in and tell you what number to call and how you can get through to the station. And then we'll take that opportunity to speak to some of the questions. I know a lot of people have blogged in and texted in, and they have questions, and so we'll try and get to them all. If we can't, Ray will give you an email address where you can reach us, and Brother Raymond. But we have Brother Fred Doherty with us, and Brother Fred Doherty is going to play a song for us, and we're going to take a break right now.
Thank you, my brother.
Amen.
Father alone, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father, Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our love, it leaves our home so lonely and dreary. why others prosper. They're living so wicked year after year. When Jesus coming shows up in glory, when he comes down from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Hallelujah. Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
It's nice to have some great Christian music. Something that's wholesome, huh, Brother Raven?
Yes, amen. It's about time. Amen. So how you doing there, Brother Pete?
I'm doing well. I'm doing well. I'd like to say hello this evening to a couple people that, I'd like to thank our listeners around the world, in Europe and Asia and Australia and Africa and South America and North America and just around the world, those who are faithful and listen and call in and... I just want to thank them all. My wife Marilyn, who's supported me through this, transition, being on the radios. It's a whole different world than preaching in a controlled environment. Amen, brother. And Belva and Sarah, I would say hello to you this evening and thank you for joining us. And Fred and Kitty Doherty in our Tuesday night study class. We have a Tuesday night study class and. We've really been blessed. The Lord's doing great things, Brother Raymond.
Amen. Amen. So, I was listening to your teachings there. And, some of the things that I noticed that came out of the Philadelphia age was one of them was the innovation of the printing press, which made it was about 1450. Gutenberg innovated the printing press and was able to print books much cheaper, much faster. Also, the paperback was created in that time, which was able to dispense the Word of God more effectively and more inexpensively, making it more widely read. And we came out of the Dark Ages, went into the Philadelphia Age, and next thing you know, hey, the door could not be shut because... You think about all the martyrs that went on during that period of time, try to shut people's mouths up, but the word spread like fire. Some burnt at the stake, but the word of God spread around the word.
Amen.
Another thing that I was doing some research, and I was looking for Fox's Book of Martyrs to get a couple examples. I noticed that the Gutenberg Project, which is a open source, they take the... books or works that are out of copyright and they put them in electronic form, some in audio form. Well, they modified the Book of Martyrs to put a better light on the Roman Catholic Church, and it said to correct the errors and erroneous information of Dr. Fox. And it's just amazing how it just goes on and on. The other thing I wanted to know.
Amen.
What's that, brother? Go ahead.
Well, amen. And you know what? That's what they did with the Bibles. You know, they're going to make them better.
Yeah.
They're going to make it easier to read. I mean, the King James Version Bible is written in a fourth grade level. And, it's silly. But let me say this. We can be reached at 347-945-5416. And if you'll press extension 1, I wouldn't ask you to call in right at the moment. I've got two more verses, and I just saw three more verses. I want to just run through them and finish up, and then we'll give you the information. But the number to the station, you can call in, 347 945 5416 extension 1, and you get yourself into the host's station there, and we'll hook you in, and we'll answer any questions you have, and we'll see what happens from there. But right now, I'd like to just get back to verse number 10. We finished with verse number 9. And the Lord said that he'd make them come and worship before his feet, and to know that, you know, I have loved thee, the real Jew. And these people were, you know, Reformed theology. They were taking the Jews' promises. And then you have verse 10 said, because thou that hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, and we talked about that, that's that tribulation salvation. And I also will keep thee, the Lord said, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And what the Lord's talking about doctrinally, that hour, and, you know, he says in the Bible, the scripture verse says that, you know, Lord will always lead you away out of temptation. But here you have the Lord is hiding Israel in the tribulation, and he's going to take them out of that temptation, the hour of temptation. You know, Jesus said, mine hour has not come, and that was when he was going to go to the cross. But the world tempted Jesus Christ when he was on the cross, you know, Matthew 27:40. But his hour was, you know, while he was on the cross, and the world was tempting him. You know, they said, come on down. If you're the Son of God, come down. But in the tribulation, you know, he allows the world to be tempted. And you have to remember, God does not tempt any man with evil. The temptation they face is the temptation to take the mark of the beast. And that is the temptation of the whole world, which ends in God's judgment on them. And again, that's the hour of temptation. And, you know, if you look over in Revelation chapter 13, and, you know, Brother Raymond's always quick to point out some numbers and things that involve numbers in the Bible. We're not numerologists to say, but there are, God uses numbers. Revelation 13 is, you know, about the Antichrist. And 13, we find, you know, is a number of rebellion in the Bible. But verses 13, 15, and 16 says, and he had power to give life, this is the Antichrist, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And so the Lord said he's going to keep Israel, the true Jews, out of that temptation. Out of that temptation, the believers, that they won't face that. He says, and I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And then verse 11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And, you know, we talked about those five crowns that a Christian could earn. And he says, I come quickly. And he told us that in Matthew 24, verse 44 and 50. But the crown, this crown's connected to patience and temptation. This crown is the martyr's crown, or the crown of life, because in the tribulation, for the 3.5 years during the great tribulation, after Antichrist goes into the temple and he sits and claims he's God, and you have to take that mark of the beast if you want to buy or sell, or you have to go out on the lamb. But James says over here in James chapter 1, verse number 12, get there myself, eluded me. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There's that crown of life. You go over to the Revelations back where we studied a couple weeks ago, and you see in Revelations 2:10, you'll find that, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. There's that tribulation, 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So somebody in the tribulation who doesn't take the mark of the beast and is martyred for Jesus Christ, they earn a crown, earn a crown. But the Lord also says something here, and that applies not only to a Christian in the age of grace, but also to these people. And the Lord says in 2 John 8, which is, if you go over there real quick, because I'd certainly like to have you see that. But in verse 11 of Revelation, says, I come quickly, right? And then he said about the crown, and then he said, hold that fast which thou hast. Well, if you're going to receive a crown, then John 2:8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I mean, you can lose your rewards. You can lose your rewards. And that's what the Lord's telling them. Listen, be steady, be steadfast. Hold on to that anchor of your soul, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. You know an anchor hooks onto the bottom and it holds the ship in place during the storms. And Jesus Christ is that anchor. He's the anchor of our soul. And then finally we get down to verse 12. And verse 12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So this Philadelphia church, this period is represented by that period which history found between 1500 and 1900 when the Protestant biblical Christianity reaches its peak and then it goes into total apostasy and they return back to Catholicism. Now, you know, it says the whore that sits on the seven hill. So go over to, if you would, to Revelation chapter 17 and notice verse 5. It says, upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Well, what happened was during the Reformation, many people broke away. They protested the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And so as they broke away from the Catholic Church, they were called Protestants, protesters. A lot of people don't even know what that means. Now, I want you to know that a true Baptist who adheres to the seven Baptist distinctives is not a Protestant. He is a Baptist. He is following in the doctrines of the apostles. The only thing the Baptists protest was the misuse of the Word of God. And they had done that from the very beginning. But this Protestant Reformation, you know, which comes about with Martin Luther, they break away, it says, and that they come out of that Catholic Church. But what happened was, notice the verse 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Listen, they did not. Harlots are not born. They are created. And what happened was those people that broke away from that Protestant church prostituted themselves and went back there. And you'll find a lot of Catholicism in the churches today. But thank God for some good sound doctrine Baptist churches. If you're in the if you're out here in San Diego area, there's the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lemon Grove, and you can get some good sound doctrine there. That's for sure. But verse 12, the Lord, you know, you find that the Protestant biblical Christianity reaches its peak. It goes back to total apostasy, returns to Roman Catholicism. And then the next church age, which we're going to study next week, is Laodicea. It goes right back to the Roman monstrosity from when it came out of. And by 1950, we find, you know, we're going to find out by 1950, this is the, you know, this church of the open door. Laodicea is the church of the closed door. It's such a shame. It's such a shame. And so as we study this thing out, you know, we find out that the church regresses back to the same condition as before in the Pergamos period. The Philadelphia period is the church of the open door, Revelation 3:8. And the church has all the great soul winners and evangelists and missionaries. This was a church that believed the authorized version or the King James Bible. And it was the Word of God. That's what they believed. And during these 400 years, when that Textus Receptus, those are the manuscripts of this Bible, the received text of the King James Bible, of Martin Luther, it went into all the world. And God was blessing the world. And you know, great discoveries were made. Columbus, Da Vinci, Michelangelo, the Renaissance period, Balboa, Magellan, Cortez, Henry Hudson, Rembrandt, Galileo. You know, we had some bad things going on, the Napoleonic Wars also. You had Bach, 1750, Brahms, 1897, Beethoven, 1827, Wagner, 1893. There was a great revolution in art and music and industry and travel and discovery. God was blessing the world. God was blessing his word, and that's found in the King James Bible. This was the day of the open Bible, the open door. And every blessing the world had in those 400 years came from the fact that, you know, from Martin Luther's Bible, that 1611, those manuscripts, they were all over the world. outside of the Catholic Church. And then you have the American Revolution, the Civil War, and the War of 1812. And so the adversary, you know, Satan was very busy also in this time period, because we see an overwhelming wave of atheism, communism, and Christ rejecting, you know, people, Christ rejecting scholarship that the world has ever seen. You know, Spinoza, Descartes, Hegel, Kant, Wellhausen, Graf, Freud, Huxley, Bauer, Marx, Darwin, Martin Luther. You know, he nailed his famous 95 thesis on a church door at Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31st, 1517, in protest against the sale of indulgences. Imagine somebody coming to you and telling you if you dropped a coin in a box before it hit the box, your people would get out of purgatory. Purgatory's not even in the Bible. My goodness, you know, my people are mad upon their isles, Jeremiah says. Printed copies of the King James Bible went all over Europe. And Luther even sent a copy to Rome. And Luther was hauled up before the priests and the popes and the bishops at the Diet of Worms in 1521. And he refused to recant. He refused to recant. Martin Luther and his followers turned the world upside down for Christ. And Luther, do you know what Luther called the pope? He called him his most hellish father. Amen. Amen. The problem is they don't want to tell you this stuff in your church, because when they start telling you this stuff, then they're going to say, oh, you're Catholic haters and you're Protestant haters. Hey, listen, I'm a God-fearing, God-believing man, and I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the word of God. And if you can't handle the word of God, somebody once said, if it's too hot in the kitchen, get out. Listen, if you can't make fire in the kitchen, get out. Amen? I mean, amen. You know, the Pope, finally, they moved to America, and he moved to Baltimore, Maryland. Do you get it? Maryland, 20 miles from Washington, D.C. The first Archbishop Diocese in America was in Baltimore, Maryland. Amen. And so the Lord says in verse 13, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We've been fooled long enough. We're tired of these new Bibles. We're tired of going to hear preaching every Sunday from some guy that's up there claiming that God has sent him. He can't preach the word of God. He's got no power because he doesn't even have the word of God. Imagine the NIV and Isaiah throwing Jesus Christ out of heaven and telling me that's a godly book. And then followers walking around with that guy listening to him and telling him, well, he's teaching it. You know what he's teaching? He's teaching you doctrines of devils. And Peter warned you of it. And I'm telling you, my brothers, around the world, I'm telling you in California, and I'm telling you around the world, get rid of those Bibles, get yourself the King James Bible, stand upon the word of God, and you'll see God do marvelous things in your life. God will do marvelous things when his word is on. He said his word is exalted above his name, and how can we not exalt his name? My people are mad upon their idols. Amen, brother. And so finally, the Lord says in verse 13, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Somebody, you know that old school saying, you got two ears so you can hear, and one mouth, so better listen more. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You know, if there's anybody out there that's not saved, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, you need to get that thing straight today. You look at world events and things, and you know, Brother Raymond and I and Fred Doherty sings for us. We're not date setters. You know, we're not. I've said this before. We're not Millerites. You know, we're not gonna be out on the front lawn in white coats looking for the Lord. And, you know, we're not gonna do like Jehovah's Witnesses and build a place somewhere out in California for Abraham. You know, I mean, hey, man, my people, and people follow this stuff. You know what the problem is? When, like the Mormons, when Joseph Smith came, Joseph Smith said that an angel named Moroni showed him where these golden plates were in Reform Egyptian hieroglyphics. And you know what? He should have known already, because the book of Galatians, Paul said that if an angel come preaching any other gospel than the gospel that I preach, let him be cursed. And that is a different gospel, what the Mormons are teaching. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not in the Bible. My people need to wake up. That's what the Lord's saying. We're coming into that age now. When we get here next week, we're going to hit the age of Laodicea. That's where we are today, and God is standing outside the church. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Whew. I'm telling you, brother. You know what? This is
what,
the
brother?
Truth. I met a man the other day, I mentioned this last week. You weren't on last week, but we met a man And I didn't say that you were with me, Brother Raymond, but you were. And we met a man who was running around a parking lot of a store without a shirt on, and he was pretty wired up. And we talked to him about the Lord, and we were witnessing to him. And you walked away, and you were witnessing to a woman in a car, and I saw her crying. I mean, people have conviction, and she knew the Lord. She knew she wasn't right. And so when you started talking to her, you know, she started weeping. But and this fellow, I spoke to him. You know what he told me? He says, well, I know the book, and I need to get right before I come to the Lord. I got to clean my life up. And I said, brother, you can't clean your life up to come to the Lord. You need the power of the Lord to clean your life up. Your best thinking got you where you're standing today. Amen. Your best thinking brought you to the point you're at. Nothing happens unless God allows it or he makes it happen, and we're standing here talking. Man, you need to get on your knees and get before the cross of Jesus Christ and admit that I'm a sinner and I've broken your commandments, God, and I can't fix it myself. I can't fix my life. Only you can. And you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. Listen, God will help you through life. Now, I'm not preaching that, hey, you know, I'm going to get saved today. Tomorrow I'm going to be a millionaire. We're all going to have lots of money. We're going to dress fancy and everything's going to be okay. Listen, we have problems in life. I don't care if you're a Christian or you're not. You're going to have, everybody has problems in life. But I know one thing. When this life is over, I want to know where I'm going. And nobody has to go to hell. Hell's a real place. Hell's a place of torment. And people say, well, if he's such a great God, why would he make such a place? Because he made such a place for wicked men just like you who are asking me that question. He made it just for you. Because guys like you think that you're God. And you think that everything on the earth is here to serve you. You're supposed to be serving the Lord. And Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. And he gave you a choice. He's a great God and a wonderful God. And he gave you a choice. And the choice is that I don't have to love this God. I have a choice. But if I choose not to love him, and I choose not to follow him, and I choose not to believe in his son Jesus Christ, then I choose to be separated from him. He didn't make me a wind-up toy, a human wind-up toy, where you wind me up and I got to walk around like a tin soldier. No, God gave man free will to make choices in his life. And one of the choices is either you can come to Jesus Christ or you can reject Jesus Christ. That's your choice. Don't blame God for that stuff. You're making the choice. So you need to get down on your knees. You need to say, you know what, Lord? Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. Sin is an eternal punishment, and I can't pay that eternal punishment. I can't do enough of good little things around the house and for my neighbors and for charities, and that goes for you wealthy people out there too. You think you're sending your money to charities, and you think God's opening the door because you're doing that. You better get right with God. You better cut that out. You're playing with God. You need to confess your sins just like a poor man needs to confess his sins, because when we all get to Christ, when we all kneel down before that cross, we're all equal. God doesn't, he says, whosoever call upon my name, rich, poor, white, black, yellow, green, God doesn't care. Now, if you're wealthy in America and you're running around donating money because you think you're earning favor with God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You need to repent. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Brother Raymond.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What is going on in this world? And you can't even go into a church today. Some of these churches are so want to make you vomit. I was in a church one day. I wanted to run up and kick the pulpit over and say, well, you people, no wonder why Jesus was so indignant righteously when he went into that church and saw them with the money exchangers, and they're running a business in the church. And you know, I went in a church. The women are wearing clothes so tight. It was so form-fitting. And they're on the stage, and they're dancing around like they're pleasing God. My goodness. I wanted to jump up and kick the pulpit over and tell them, are you people crazy? You think God honors this filth? You dress like a whore in the church of God? What's wrong with you people? Are you crazy? You better wake up before God does something about that. You can't figure out why your church is dead. Your church is dead because of the way you behave in it. That's why when we get to the church of Laodicea, that's where we are today. In 2013, Jesus Christ is outside the church knocking on the door. He can't even get in your filthy church. Throw that pastor out with that fake Bible. Go to a godly church. Get that rock and roll crap out of your church. That doesn't belong there. That doesn't honor God. You know where those drums come from? Those drums come from the occult to raise the demons. The rhythmic beating. Go find out where those instruments came from. There was singing and joy and glory in the world before God. And then Cain sinned, and he was thrown out from the presence of God. And it's his lineage and family that created worldly music because they were out of the presence of God. They didn't have any music. And so now they sing their sad songs. And they're still singing their sad songs. You know, rock and roll tells you what I'm going to do. Country Western tells you what I did do. I'm like, come on, wake up. Somebody's preaching to you. Not me. Somebody's preaching to you. I don't care what you're listening to. You let your children, you're a Christian person, you let your children go to work in those stores where they're playing that rap music and that garbage because your daughter wants a job so she can go to college. You better check yourself out. You're out of line. What's going on out there? You may not like what I'm saying, but I'm telling you the truth, and you know it's the truth. And the conviction's in your heart because it is true. Well, that Ventura guy, yeah, that Ventura guy is telling you straight up. I'm telling you what your pastor's not going to tell you because he's afraid to lose your money. I'm not afraid to lose your money. I'm not preaching for money. I'm not preaching for glory. I'm not preaching for a reputation. I'm preaching because God's called me to preach the truth, and you need to hear a real preacher preach the truth. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves. And I'm talking to you, pastors. You know who you are, and you know what you're doing. And you need to get on your knees and repent and get up out of that church. You weren't called to preach. You're in there playing, driving around in your Cadillacs and your rings and your Creflo Dollars and all that nonsense. And Kenneth Copeland's. That, you know that Kenneth Copeland preached a sermon and one time talking about Jesus Christ was raped by Roman soldiers? Now, anybody out there wants to know whether that's true or not, you email me. I'll scan the letter from the Copeland Ministries to you. I have a copy of the letter because I wrote to them and told them, what are you, crazy? And they said, no, that's what happened. Jesus Christ, well, he was sexually assaulted by Romans. So you show me that in your Bible. You think my God would allow them to go that far? Might take his life. What's wrong with these people? God,
brother,
have mercy. Yes, sir.
Remember when Kenneth Copeland said, I am?
Yeah, he is,
what
all
about
right.
That? Yeah, claiming God's name, his most holy name. I am that I am. Sent you. Amen?
I just read recently some guy, I can't think of his name, published a book. And in the first page of the book, he says, well, I'm pleased to announce to the world that I am the second witness of the book of Revelations. Or he's the first witness. And people are buying that. They're spending money for that.
Yeah.
They're supporting those ministries.
Yeah.
What a shame.
Yeah. Hey, brother, you know that verse in Amos, I think it's chapter 8, verse 11. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God. That I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what we have.
Amen.
There is a famine for the word of God today.
That's right. Nobody wants to hear the truth. They want to be comfortable in what they're doing. You know, when I go out witnessing, brother, I always ask, hey, have you ever thought about death? No, I don't want to think about death. Why not? It's scary. Well, you know what? There's assurance. There's an eternal assurance that we can all have if we just come to the knowledge of the truth. And like you said, you know, the psalmist said, you know, as I am, Lord, when we were witnessing to that gentleman with the no shirt out there, you know, I want to get right first. No, man, go to church, cast your cares upon the altar, and let the Lord take control of your life. He's done it for me, do it for you. He's done it for my brother Ventura. And I'll tell you what a mighty God he is.
Whew, isn't
what
he
a mighty God he is.
We serve
yes,
a mighty
is.
God. You got, it's amazing. You know, I was telling the brethren last week around the world how we were walking along the pier witnessing and handing out tracts and inviting people to the Bible study in the home and on Tuesday nights and how we told them, you know, Brother Lewis was running down there talking about people were fishing off the edge of the pier and he was yelling at them, hey, you're fishing for men, but Jesus Christ is fishing for you and we're fishing for Jesus Christ. And I said, you know, at first I was kind of taken back by that. I said, well, that's a little powerful, brother. You know, you might scare somebody to jump in the water. But you know what? And then people started turning around and coming and approaching them and saying, excuse me, who are you fishing for? And, you know, and they started some conversations and we saw some people talk about the Lord. And then Tuesday night, some people showed up at the house and you know, hey, we do serve a mighty God. Amen.
Hey, brother, you ever heard yourself preach? Talk about that might scare them away.
Well, brother, I'll be honest with you. If they heard, if they would have heard, you know, what Nehemiah and Ezra, you know, he grabbed them and ripped their beards off their faces.
Amen, amen.
You know, I preach hard sometimes, you know, because the Lord put it on my heart. I don't preach anything that comes out of me, out of my flesh. You know, I pray God, you know, the message for God. And you know, there's just sometimes when you're preaching and you know, God's angry with this stuff. And people
That's
need
right.
to hear it. They didn't like John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was out there telling those Pharisees, you know, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they're looking at this guy dressed in camel, you know, he's dressed in everything that's dirty. He's eating wild honey because, number one, they were supposed to come in a land of honey and locusts, and so there's the honey, but he's eating wild honey. And a camel's an unclean animal. He's claiming to be a prophet of God, and he's wearing an unclean animal because, you know what, he's a type of what they were, and that's what God's prophets are. When you start looking in the Bible at how the prophets show up, and he shows up looking like them. They're unclean, and they're eating wild honey. They lost the word. They lost the taste for God, see? And so they got mad at John the Baptist. Who's this guy talking about? We need to repent. We're the religious leaders of the world. Hey, listen, man, you need to repent. God sent a child. Samuel.
Amen.
Amen. You know what the problem
yes.
is, brother?
What's that, brother?
I've been to local Bible studies, and even at churches. You go in and they say, okay, we're going to study the Bible. And they pick a topic. You know, lady by the well, and they talk about the story. Well, what do you think, brother? And what do you think, brother? You know, what do you think it means? Hey, listen, you know what it means? It means you better get out there and start winning some souls. That's what it means. God's teaching you how to win souls. He said the harvest is ripe. What were you telling me the other day? We were talking about that, brother. You said about the woman. She brought the whole city back with her.
That's right. The woman at the well. This man has told me everything that I've done. Everything that I've done, the whole city came back to hear Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, the other thing, too, is we have a personal accountability about these souls out there. You know, the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, but thy blood will I require at thy hand. He's commissioned Ezekiel to go out there and speak to the wicked. And he said, I will require. You don't go out there, I'll require their blood. You tell them that they're headed down a road to destruction. And if you don't, that's your blood on your hands. So,
hey,
you know
what?
We have that same. They were given us to us for samples, these Old Testament prophets.
Amen.
No, he told Ezekiel, I'm going to make you cakes of cow dung. You know, you talk about the Old Testament prophets and how defiled the world is. I mean, that's basically what they're doing. They're just out there just
Amen.
Reveling and just into all kinds of ungodliness.
And you know what, brother? You talk about, you know, my preacher might run somebody off, but I'm going to tell you what. How do you think those people felt in Nineveh when Jonah was walking through the city saying, you know, you only got so many days and God's going to destroy this city. You only got so many days and God's going to destroy this city. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
How do you think they like that message? Noah for 120 years built an ark, telling them, and Methuselah was there. Methuselah's name meant when he dies, it'll come. For 120 years, they were saying hello to, hey, here comes Methuselah. Here comes when it comes, we're gonna die. When he dies,
Amen.
It'll come. You know what I mean? 120 years Moses preached, and they walked around
Amen.
Talking about what's your old man doing? What's he building? You know?
No, I was speaking in reference to. I said
Moses. Brother Doe, he's sitting here. Hey, brother. It wasn't Moses. You're right, brother.
Yeah,
you're right.
That's right.
Amen. It was Noah.
Yeah. How many animals did Moses have on his ark?
How many animals did Moses have on his ark, Brother Ray said?
Yeah.
So, amen. Listen, I wouldn't mess with Moses. I'll tell you what, man.
Moses
spoke to God face to face.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. Yes.
How could
sir.
Everybody rebel against Moses? Those people were crazy.
That's it. He come down to shine of the glory of the Lord on his face. Woo!
I heard
My
Dr.
goodness.
Massa preaching one time at a Landmark Baptist Church, Stamford, Connecticut. I heard him say, you people, you just don't know. If I had an axe handle, I'd come down there right now and whack you all in the head. I don't know what you're thinking.
Ha, 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 ha.
Oh,
Amen.
Man.
Amen.
You know what? The Lord bless you.
What's
that,
brother? Lord bless you too, brother.
We're
I just
signing
want to clarify
up.
Something, brother. I just want to clarify and say, hey, I was talking about what you said to Lewis, not necessarily about you preaching. All right?
No, amen, brother. Amen.
Amen?
I get you.
All right.
All right, listen,
you
can reach us. You can reach us at ventura.peter77@gmail.com, or you can reach Brother Ventura at P.O. Box 1536, Imperial Beach, California, 91933. That's P.O. Box 1536, 9913 in Imperial Beach, California. And we'd love to hear from you, or just email us.
Amen, amen.
Brother Hill, we thank you, brother. Thank you for having us as a guest on your program. We love you, and we'll be wrapping up next week, the Church of Laodicea. Amen.
Amen. Pray us out.
Amen, brother. You can pray us out.
Right.
I'm not watching time here, so I couldn't even tell you what time it is.
Let's have a prayer. Right. Father, we just thank you. We just give you praise for this time, this door of utterance you have given to us, Lord. Lord, that you've shown some grace to us, some mercy. Lord, that you filled us with your spirit. Lord, that you have sent out a message that would be heard across the world. Lord God, we just ask that you use it to glorify your name. And we just ask as we part that you would keep us in your word. You would keep us seeking your face. And you would just continue to do a good work in us. We just thank you for Brother Nathan. We thank you for Brother DL. And we just ask that you would just stay with them, keep them healthy, let them grow in space, help their eyes of enlightenment open up. And Lord, we just ask you these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Hey,
brother,
Batur.
Time. Yes, sir.
Dr. Batur, you
yes,
have
sir.
A caller. You have a caller.
Oh.
I have
a caller. Oh, well, put the caller through, brother.
They're alive. 7-7.
Yes, caller.
I have a question.
Yes, and where are you calling from?
Florida.
From Florida, okay. And what is your question?
So I'm listening to everything you're saying, and then you're talking about how people dress to go to church. But what I don't understand, if God doesn't judge us, then what does it matter?
Well, God does judge you. And somebody told you God doesn't judge you. God does judge the way we behave. And God's a holy God. And so in the house of God, God tells the women to dress modestly. And you can read that over in Timothy, that a woman should dress modestly. And that doesn't mean form-fitting clothes that are – it's a spiritual place. If the governor invited us to his house for dinner tonight, I don't think that we'd go over to his home in ragged jeans and pants that are so form-fitting and low-cut blouses where we're exposing ourselves. We need to put a curtain over that, bless you. We wouldn't go to the governor's house dressed like that. And so why would we go into the church of God?
But what if people can't afford clothes like that and they just want to go and praise God?
Well, I think they should go and praise God. And I think that the elderly women of the church should take note of that. And when they see that a person's coming to church and they really love the Lord, and a lot of people don't have knowledge. A lot of people have, you have to have grace with young Christians. Pastor Lintz out of North Carolina was saved, and, he tells the story how his wife was wearing jeans and at first and got saved. My own wife is a young Christian. And over a period of time, I would call her. The more she studied the Bible and the more she saw how the other women were dressing in the church. And one day I called her. I said, Marilyn, what you doing? I'm in the closet. I'm throwing out all these spiked heels and things that, are jacking me up. And I said, oh, okay. And I never told her to do that. And then the next time I called her, I said, a little while later, I said, Marilyn, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm getting rid of all these short skirts, that are a little overexposing. And I said, oh, okay, God working in her life, convicting her of, a woman's body belongs to her husband, and her husband's body belongs to the woman. And, Jesus said if a man lusts in his heart after a woman, he commits adultery. And so he didn't say you have to commit the act of it. He says, you have to do it in your heart. He says, if you think of killing somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. You need to repent of that because it's in your heart to do it. Even if you don't, I know a lot of people have cemeteries. They got a whole cemetery in the backyard. They haven't repented yet. And so the thing about women in the church, and even men in the church, we're not just talking about women. There's a proper dress. There's a proper decor that a holy person should wear. And as you said, if somebody comes to the church and they don't know that, well, obviously they'll look around and they'll start seeing the leadership of the church, and the leadership of the church should be the ones to dress properly in the church because they're the leadership. And then the younger Christian women say, well, you know, there's something different about these women. You know, they're not dressing like the world. You know, I'm not saying we're so pious and modest that we can't go to church because we got a pair of jeans, we're poor. No, we're not saying that. And then I think the church should reach out to people and help them too. And if somebody really can't afford clothes and they come and say, you know, hey, pastor, you know, I see the way the other people are dressing in here and I don't have any modest clothing. And you know, then I think some of the women should help them. We should love one another. We never want to discourage anybody from coming to church. Everybody's welcome to come to church. But, you know, we have to start thinking about how far this whole thing's gone. If I stood out in front of my house in a pair of white briefs, in a pair of Hanes, I'd be arrested for indecent exposure. But I could put on a pair of Speedos and stand out front, and nobody'd say a word because they're blue. And they say Speedo. So really, who's fooling who?
What about the mark of the beast?
The mark of the beast is a mark that comes about during the tribulation. We if you're a saved Christian, by the end of the church age, and we'll talk about that next week because we're going to talk about the last church age, and that will be the church age we're in. There's a rapture at the end of that church age. And what happens is God takes the saved off of the earth during the rapture. And then the Antichrist shows up as a man of peace. It's a seven-year period. Now, we're at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not being judged for our sin, but we're being judged for our works that we did after we were saved. And what I mean by that is that you find that in 1 Corinthians. And so other foundation can no man build. And so we say, well, are we doing good things so we could earn favor with God? No, we're doing good things because the love of God is in our heart to do those things. Okay, so when we get into, we're up at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, the Christians have been raptured off the earth, and then there's a seven-year period. And during that first 3.5-year period, you have the Antichrist shows up as a man of peace. He makes a treaty with Israel, and he brings peace about in the world. But in the middle of that, he goes into the temple, and he sets himself up in Jerusalem as though he is God, and he claims to be God. And then that period, that 3.5-year period of time is called the Great Tribulation, where anybody who's in the world, he requires them to take the mark of the beast. Now, we say the mark of the beast, he is the beast, but what is the mark? Some people say, you know, it might be a microchip. Some people say it might be a barcode. Other people say, you know, it might be a type of credit card. But they take it in their hand, it says in their forehead, so it has to be some type of a mark. Some people say it's leprosy. I don't know. But
what if they don't take it?
Well, if they don't take it, then what happens is that Antichrist will hunt them down. Did you ever see the show America's Most Wanted?
Yeah.
Well, they'll have programs like that out, America's Most Wanted, but it'll be people who are against the Antichrist system of government, and they refuse to worship him. And so because they refuse to worship him, he executes them. One of the ways is by decapitation. They'll probably have public executions. And so if you don't take the mark, then you're going to have to hide from that particular government entity and his followers. And, you know, Jesus spoke about that. He says, you know, mother will rat on son, and son will tell on their brother, and sister against father, and daughter against. And so it'll be a time of terrible, terrible tribulation on the earth. And then at the end of that 3.5-year period, at that end of that 7 years, Christ returns. There's a return of Christ, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and where the forces from heaven come down and they fight the forces of Satan on the earth. But you know, you're a Christian and you're saved, and so when you get to that point where we're raptured out of here, we're not going to have to worry about the tribulation or the mark of the beast. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
So just keep your faith in the Lord. You know, I tell everybody, knees on the floor, nose in the Bible, eyes on Jesus. Jesus got all the answers you need for your life. Do you know there's so many stories in the Bible that you can read that whatever you're going through in your life, somebody else has already been through it? And God tells you, just put faith in him and just put that peace. You know, we have standing in state. And our standing is that we're perfect in Christ because we're saved. All our sins are paid for, past, present, and future. We're going to heaven. Amen. But that's our standing. But our state can be different. Every day we have to renew our faith in Christ. Every day we have to walk with our, you know, get in the Word of God and read it and let it convict our hearts and fill us with the Holy Spirit so we have the power to go through the day and not backslide to, you know, where we were prior to when we were saved. Oh, well, thank you for calling. I certainly appreciate it. The Lord bless you. And you have a wonderful evening.
Thank you.
Amen. We love you.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Brother Raymond?
Yes, brother.
You have a good evening, Brother Hill. We want to thank you for putting up with us. The Lord bless you.
Lord bless you. Then I said, I want Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow my knees and cry,
but I said, Timothy,